Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and the second, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful, wonderful promise that you gave us way back in chapter number 1 that would assure us that in just reading these words, we would receive a blessing. And so we thank you for the opportunity just to read this chapter. I pray, Lord, that you would use it to minister to our hearts and our lives, Lord. I pray, dear God, as we gain the information, Lord, we wouldn't just increase our knowledge, but Lord, you would also touch us in this area of understanding. Help us, dear God, to see the closeness of your coming, and Lord, the awesomeness of the things that will follow. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be busy about in these last days. Lord, to be faithful witnesses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 10 was interesting. We had an opportunity to talk about the seven thunders and what those represented. And then, of course, we saw them sealed and did some teaching about that and gained some information, as much as the Bible would give us. And then we were able to gain some help, I think, by what John did there, the little book that was given to him, which he was told to eat. And the Bible said that it was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly. And we talked a little bit about the Word of God. Chapter number 11, we introduced last week, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, and the angel said to me, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the whole holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now you see this last 3.5 years mentioned in months in verse number 2, in days in verse number 3. If you do the math, you have to remember the Jewish calendar consistently every month is 30 days, which would be different than our calendar. And so the days work out to be the 42 months. Now this is interesting because we see also something happened in verse number 10 that I want to remind you of. Remember when the angel stood with one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth, and the Bible says he lifted up his hand to heaven, verse 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no more. That's very interesting because we're halfway through the tribulation period. And I think in a week or two, we're going to try to give you, as we get going here, more of a timeline so you can see where the different events happen along these 7 years. But the 3.5 year mark is very significant because several things happen. First of all, we see the angel declare that time is no more. We studied that last week and understood that that word time means opportunity. And so I believe those people that will be saved under the influence and the preaching and the testimony of the 144,000, but they will be saved in the first 3.5 years. From the 3.5 year point on, opportunity is shut down. Now, I don't believe that all of the 144,000 will be killed by the 3.5 year mark. I think that they will continue to be hunted. I don't think everybody that's saved in the first 3.5 years, we'll see that in just a minute here, will be dead by the halfway point. But I think the last person that will be saved in the first 3.5 years. I think that as the Antichrist, we'll see him break his treaty with Israel, and you'll begin to see a concentrated effort as the beast gains power then over the entire earth to begin to hunt down. I think in the last 3.5 years, there will be this great persecution. There will be a hunting down of those that have received Christ, both the 144,000 that will all give their lives. They'll all be martyred. Also then, along with them, the people that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ through their witness. Now the two witnesses show up at this time in chapter number 11. And I think during the process of the beast gaining power, I mentioned this last week, and I think, you know, we always see, and I think there's not a place in the history of this world where you see the Lord God of heaven completely relinquish to the devil full power over this earth. Amen and amen to that. And even during these last 3.5 years, identified in the Old Testament as the time of Jacob's sorrow, even then God sends these two witnesses. And these two witnesses are untouchable. Even during this time where the 144,000 are being persecuted and hunted down and killed, and other Christians are being killed, for 42 months, for 1,203 score days, there will be two witnesses. The devil will not be able to defeat. They'll be protected. They'll be watched over. And that will happen for the whole 3.5 years. And so these two witnesses are identified and spoken of beginning in verse number 3. Now, God's going to give them unique power. Power beyond what he gives the 144,000. They're going to be a thorn in the flesh of the Antichrist. They're going to be an undefeatable foe. And they're going to be able to proclaim and give testimony to the Lord even during this very, very difficult time. Now, there's several things that will happen here. First of all, Antichrist, 3.5 year mark, he gains power. He rode in on his white horse offering peace through disarmament. During the first 3.5 years, this peace will prevail. Israel will rebuild the temple. This peace treaty with Israel will last for 42 months of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. At the halfway point of the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist will break that treaty. He'll defile the recently rebuilt temple. The Gentiles will tread underfoot the holy city for the last 42 months. And then we see these two witnesses. Now let's learn what we can about these witnesses. Let's take it a verse at a time. Verse number 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Very interesting, very typical of the Old Testament prophets who were sent to basically pronounce judgment upon different cities and even Israel and Judah at times. It wasn't unusual for them to be dressed in sackcloth. This is judgment time. Now notice here what the Bible calls them in verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of heaven." Olive trees give reference to the fact that I believe both of these will be, again, Israelites. They'll be Jewish men. The candlesticks represent the fact that they will be a bright, shining light, a light in darkness, exposing what is going on, exposing the Antichrist, and standing for God and against the powers of this earth. Now, it's very interesting. In verse number 3, it says, "I will give them power unto my two witnesses." What kind of power will they have? Watch this. Verse 5, "And if any man will hurt them," so if any man will hurt them, interesting, makes plans to hurt them, attempts to hurt them, "fire proceedeth out of their mouth." You say, "Preacher, are these men going to be like fire-breathing dragons?" I think what the Bible is telling us there is that they'll have the ability to call down fire from heaven. And we're going to speculate and talk a little bit about who might these two witnesses be. And some of you have heard some teaching on that. I'll give you that. But it's interesting as we read down through here that we are reminded of specifically one Old Testament prophet whom the Lord allowed to have the power to call down fire from heaven. "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." Now, as much as the Antichrist is trying to snuff out every single semblance of God and every believer, these two men will be untouchable for 42 months. Every time the devil tries to locate them, the Antichrist tries to locate them and mount some type of an attack against them, some way try to kill them or annihilate them, every single time it happens, they will simply call down fire from heaven and everything that is attempted will be annihilated, and God has given them great power and great protection during this time. And so it also says, "And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." And so this is consistent through the half 3.5 years. Now think about this. We're going to find out why the beast is wanting to kill them and working so hard to kill them when we see in verse number 6 what they have the power to do. But these men are going to be hated. They're going to be hated in the earth. Matter of fact, I believe the Antichrist will take and place the blame of everything that's going on in this earth on these two witnesses, because there will be global hatred for these two witnesses of God. And we, of course, will recognize that, because when they are killed, the reaction of the people on this earth to their death is pretty interesting. So let's move on down. Look, if you will, in verse 6. "Why are they so hated? Well, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Now that means, folks, listen, we've gone through some little mini droughts in this area. And last summer, one of the worst droughts probably that we've seen in some time. And, you know, it doesn't rain for 3 or 4 months and everybody's in panic mode. Can you imagine for 42 months, no rain, not just in one area, but no rain on the earth anywhere? And that will be blamed on these two witnesses. They will have the power to basically bind up heaven, to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So we have already the judgments. Remember, the seals, the trumpets have already sounded, 6 of them. We have one more trumpet, then the vials. But in addition to those divinely ordained judgments, these two witnesses can add plagues at will over any group of people, any city, any area. And so God has sent them to as a tool of judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Now, folks, listen to me. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing." Wait a minute. One of the things we have to remember the saints of God are in agreement on this. All the saints, listen, folks, listen, I think there's way too much time pitying people who ought not to be pitied. Let me just help you with that, okay? If you're going to be a God rejecter and a God blasphemer, you know what? When God's judgment comes, I don't think any Christian ought to say, "Oh, poor them." Now, just let that sink in a little bit. I think what we do is we want to proclaim compassion that's not really compassion. Listen, God sent Jesus Christ, his own son, to die for the sins of the whole world. Okay, he who knew no sin became sin, that we, every single one of us, had the opportunity to become the righteousness of God through him. And when men trample over the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? God, who has extended mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy, you know what? There comes a point in time here where he draws a line. And he simply says, guess what? You don't get to spit on my son's name anymore. You don't get to defile my son's name anymore. You know what? I sent him and we extended mercy, but it's done. Now, folks, listen, just get into that mode and that mindset, because you're going to see from this chapter on, we're going to begin to see what the Bible calls wrath without mixture. I mean, mercy's gone. God has had it. He's, you know what? He's going to trample the winepress of his wrath because of a Christ-rejecting world. Now, I know that this is in the last days. Thank God, folks. Listen, that we're still in the, what I call it, the space of grace. We're in the time where we can be saved, and we're in a time when men can still find Jesus Christ as Savior. What a wonderful thing that is. And God's mercy is great, and his compassion is great, and he's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And most of us can testify that's true in our own lives. But, you know, I think even in this time, we ought not to misinterpret God's compassion and his love and his mercy for weakness. I think that even in every single individual life, every single person can cross the line with God. And you know what? God is merciful, and he does extend mercy, and he extends mercy abundantly and grace. But you know what, folks? Watch this. These verses still exist. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God, I'm amazed. Honestly, his grace is amazing grace. But at the same time, sometimes I think people think, well, God's just a gracious God and a loving God and a compassionate God. And we try his patience. But God will get to the point in every man's life. I don't care who you are. He'll get the point. If you can cross a line with God, you can cross over. And God, in his wisdom and judgment, in his determination of every man's life and heart, can come to a point in time where he simply says, you know what? I've given you grace. I've extended grace. But you know what? Judgment's coming. And folks, listen to me. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I think one of the best things in the world that you can maintain in your life is a healthy fear of God. A healthy fear of God. You say, preacher, do you love God? Yes, I do. Do you fear God? Watch this. Yes, I do. Fear of God's the beginning of knowledge. Fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. And we do live in a time where I'm just amazed, even in people that profess to know Jesus as Savior, what little fear they have of God and this world and their lack of fear of God. But folks, listen to me. In this day, in this time, you know what? Wrath without mixture. And so these two witnesses are sent. Now think about this. They have a ministry. They are here for a reason. They are represented by God in these last 3.5 years to defy the powers of Satan. They will be that thorn in the flesh of the Antichrist. He will try again and again to kill them without any success. During that time, they'll shut up the heavens. It won't rain in the days of their prophecy. They will perform miracles. They'll turn water to blood. They'll smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And then verse number 7 says this, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, this is the Antichrist, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. You say, preacher, where does this happen? Where does he kill them at? He kills them in the streets of Jerusalem. Verse number 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. And then we know exactly what city it is because the closing phrase there, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem. And so in this day, we watch, and the Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel. And you know what? He will take over what used to be called the holy city, the city of God. And he's going to defile it, and he's going to turn it into his headquarters. And when these two prophets, when their testimony is finished, they will walk right into Jerusalem, right in the midst of their enemies, and they'll go there for a specific reason. Guess what? Their time and of their ministry is done, and God's protected hand will be lifted, and the beast, the Antichrist, will be allowed to kill them there in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, God used them for 42 months. And you know what? When their ministry was over, guess what? God allowed their lives to be taken. You know, folks, listen to me. All of us are here for a certain amount of time, okay? And we are allowed so much time to minister. And guess what happens at the end of our ministry when God's done with us? He takes us. He allows death to come. Everybody in here will face death unless the rapture happens before that. But you know, John the Baptist was used for a time. Okay, during the life of Jesus Christ, he was used, and his ministry and his purpose would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you know what? Watch this. He was arrested. And then you know what happened after he was arrested? Watch this. He was beheaded. Remember when he was in prison? You know, you ever think with all the miracles that Jesus did, you say, preacher, with all the miracles Jesus did and all the things, amazing things, John was arrested, and the Bible says Jesus, when he heard that he was arrested, went into the wilderness. I want you to let this really sink into you, okay? We need to understand who God is and who we are and what his job is and what our job is, okay? Well, wait a minute. You mean John, who came and was that great and shining light, that great prophet, and he preached and behold the Lamb of God? Yes, he was sent as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically to do that ministry. And then guess what? God allowed him to be arrested, and Jesus didn't go rescue him. And Jesus it doesn't say he was arrested, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. It says Jesus went to the wilderness. And then it says later on that he got news that John was beheaded. And that's when he said, a greater prophet hath not been born of a woman. But wait a minute. You say, wait a minute, that's not fair. Jesus, I mean, he was here on earth. He's a miracle worker. Why didn't he go rescue John? Because John was sent here for a while to do a specific ministry. And when he was done, and when we're done, God takes us home. Okay, I want you to understand, folks, listen, we're here to be used of his good pleasure for as long as he wants to use us in the capacity he wants to use us. And at some point in time, he allows something to come into our life, and then we're taken in death. Guess what, folks? We're his servants. We serve at his good pleasure. And the reason I emphasize that is this. You know what, folks? Listen, John the Baptist, his faith at the end there, remember, he even sent some of his disciples and said, go ask Jesus, is he the Messiah, or should we look for another? I think John, I'm going to help you here. I think the very human side of John felt a little forsaken. I think John's like, if he's the Messiah in all of this, and I was sent to be the forerunner, and now I'm in trouble, and he's not helping, maybe he's not him. And I think sometimes, watch, I'm going to help you senior saints right here, okay? Because I'm getting closer and closer to being one. But I'm going to tell you, you know what we're given? We're given something called life. And we're allowed to serve for a certain amount of time. And we're to serve in whatever capacity God allows us to serve. But you know what, folks? You can bring every prayer request you want to for the healing of every person you want to, but there is appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment. And so we're used here for a while, and we minister for a while, and we ought to do it to the best of our ability. But there's going to be a point in time where, you know what? Our time is done, and our race is run. And the great apostle Paul understood this. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. Time my departure is at hand. He understood. God used me for a while. God blessed me for a while. I was able to accomplish certain things. But you know what? My course has been run, and it's time to move on. Listen, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. I want you to remember that. If you right now are in that time of your life where God is using you, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be used of God. And you know what? Don't squander that opportunity. None of us know how long it will be. We should do the very best we can for the Lord. But also, don't get bitter. Come on, don't get bitter when it comes to that point in life where, you know what? God begins to shut things down and prepare you to take you on to heaven. Don't be bitter about that. You know what? God uses us at His goodwill. We are His servants. And when He says you're done, you're done. One of the things I think all of us ought to be reminded is this. Watch this. If everybody in this room died tomorrow, God would still go on. There's nobody in this room that's irreplaceable. Okay. Oh, what would happen to Blessed Hope if Pastor Jerry Ross died? God would have somebody else ready to take it on from here. Nobody's irreplaceable. The minute you start thinking you're irreplaceable, God might start thinking about it's time to replace you. You know what? Count every day a blessing. Don't ever say, I have to do this. Say, I get to do this. And every day that you get to do it with all your might. Because there's going to be a day where, guess what? You know what? God's going to say, okay, that's the time that I gave you. And you know what He gave these two witnesses? He gave them 42 months. I've gotten to serve the Lord longer than 42 months. They had a 42-month ministry. John the Baptist had a ministry that was shorter than that. Okay. But he maximized what God sent him here to do. And so I think that's just a good reset button in all our lives. I think sometimes we get this point where, you know, I got, and I'm careful what I say here, but I had some communication this week with a man that had a few things not going right in his life. And he just said this, I pray that you'd pray for me. He said, I just feel like God's forsaken me. My faith has been shaken. And folks, it's not like people have died or his house burnt down. It was, and sometimes I just think the smallest things go wrong in our life and all of a sudden we're ready to turn our back on God. And that bothers me. Who said it was supposed to be easy? Who said it's not without testing and trials? Okay, take God off trial. You know, well, God's good, preacher. You know when people usually say that? Yeah, when everything's going good. Well, God's good. You know, you get a raise or something happens, things fall your way. God's good. Well, I got news for you. He's good. He's just as good on the worst day of your life and the worst day of my life. His goodness never changes. And I'm running into more and more Christians, and whether you say it out loud or not, sometimes, listen, folks, it shows on your face and it shows on your attitude. But you know what? You're walking around with a secret ought against God in your life that you have justified because not everything's gone perfect in your life. Well, join the club. And when things go wrong, why is it God's fault? Let me give you a great thing. If things aren't going in your right, never question the faithfulness of God. Always question your own faithfulness and obedience to Him. Because God's always faithful. And He's always good. If there's a breakdown, it's not on His end. Things go wrong, people want to get mad at God. Instead of stopping and saying, hey, you know what? He promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is faithful. So if there's a breakdown somewhere, maybe I ought to look at me. You know, isn't it amazing? Can you imagine one of these days stand at the judgment seat of God, carrying that in our hearts, and God say, why did you spend your whole life bitter against me? Look right up here. You know, you're not going to be able to look away on that day. Look right up here. Why'd you spend your life bitter against me? Come on. Bring your accusation to me. Because when our lives are shown before Him, it isn't going to be Him that's found wanting. It's going to be us that's found wanting. And so these, you know, here it is. Guess what? Here's these two men, and they're using a powerful and mighty way for 42 months. And then they walk into Jerusalem, and God pulls the power plug. All of a sudden, they're fire! Nothing. No fire comes. And they're killed. You know why? Because God sent them. He used them. And He was finished with them. Okay? My dad, God saved my dad when he was 26. Years of age, called him to preach when he was 30, and at 71 years of age said, okay, time's up. He got longer than John the Baptist. I mean, that, amen. So, you know, are you saying, listen, whatever time he gives you to serve him, serve him. Because we all don't know. Nobody here is promised tomorrow. So let's give it everything we've got. That impressed my heart, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to stay there for some reason. Maybe that helps somebody. The Antichrist breaks the treaty, defiles the temple. God sends his two witnesses to stand against the Antichrist for 1,260 days, 42 months or 3.5 years. They are a testimony for God and against the Antichrist. They'll be clothed in sackcloth. God calls them his two olive trees, his two candlesticks. They'll be given special miracle power by God. They'll call down fire from heaven upon anyone who tries to hurt them. They'll be capable of shutting up heaven. They'll be capable of turning water into blood, smiting the earth with plagues. The beast will make war against them and kill them. Watch this. Their bodies shall lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Interesting. And they of the people, verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days. Now you think, folks, 50 years ago, nobody would have understood that. 100 years ago, for sure. How could everybody see their bodies? Think about a preacher preaching 100 years ago, and he's trying to explain how everybody could see them. Good night. You can pull out your cell phone now and see what's going on over in Jerusalem. Okay? The technology all of a sudden has made all of these things possible. And it says this, they won't suffer. See, they see their bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. They won't let anybody bury them. They'll lay out there in the street for 3.5 days. What's going on in those 3.5 days? A party's going on. And they shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. I preached a message entitled The Devil's Christmas Party, and this is it, the devil's Christmas party. And you know what? Watch this. When the devil rejoices, when the devil celebrates, don't ever forget this, Christian, it's always a short-term celebration. Now, I'd like to see, I hope we could see this. But you want to talk to an abrupt end of a party? Okay. Look at verse number. Can you imagine? Verse 11. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life. That's very interesting. See that small s, spirit of life, from who? By the way, folks, life can only come from God. Spirit of life. I mean, when a baby is conceived in the mother's womb, God is the only one that can give life. Spirit of life comes from God. Okay, after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. So here they've got all these cameras on them, and these parties going on, and all of the, can you imagine the debauchery and the celebration, the blasphemy? And all of a sudden, these two men stand right up upon their feet. And the Bible says this at the end of the verse, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Yeah, well, this is the guys that call down fire and turn loose plagues. So I think all of a sudden, if I'd been celebrating their death for 3.5 years, then they stand up, then they probably are thinking, why didn't we allow them to be buried? We should have done that right away. We should have done that right away. But they didn't. And then verse number 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Very interesting. When it says, and they heard a great voice, the last they that were mentioned are at the end of verse number 11. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they, and I think it's not just the two that hears the great voice. I think everybody will hear that great voice. Say, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And what happens in this same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. So the 10th part of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed on that same day, in that same hour. The earthquake of the slain will slay a 7,000 men. And the remnant were frightened. So that tells me that some... Watch this. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. So even here, there's going to be some of the saints of God that have not yet been destroyed, had not yet been killed by the Antichrist. There will be a small remnant there. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh. Now, quickly, I'll take a couple extra minutes here. Preacher, who are these two witnesses? Well, you can read a lot of commentary, a lot of explanation. I quoted the verse, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment, because of the fact that men only die once. Many people speculate that maybe Enoch and Elijah are the two prophets here, the two witnesses. Enoch, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and then it goes on and says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch and Elijah are the only two Bible characters that we have reference of that was taken from heaven without death. And Enoch was walking with God one day, and the Bible just says, and he took him. He was not, for he took him unto heaven. We assume by the wording there that that means he did not die. I don't think it's definitive, but I think that it lends to that. Elijah, you remember how Elijah went to heaven? It came to pass as they went on, him and Elisha, and talked, that behold, there was a chariot of fire and horses of fire parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. So some people think it might be Enoch and Elijah. Others think it would be maybe be Elijah and Moses. And Deuteronomy 34 does say that the servant Moses, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. But then it goes on to say, and he buried him, speaking of the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And the reason some people think Elijah and Moses is because of verse number 6, these have power to shut up heaven. That's certainly one of the things God allowed Elijah to have the power to do, and it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues. And of course, Moses was sent to Egypt with that power. And so, you know, some people speculate it might be that. I read one commentary. You remember the last verse of chapter number 10 there? And it says that after John ate, remember the book that we weren't allowed to know what was in it? And so John ate it. But it goes on to say, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Well, who knows what was in that book, the seven thunders? Well, I know the guy that ate it. And I know in that verse right there says that he must prophesy. Now, could that mean that he was, his prophecy, as I meant at the end of last week, could have been that could be fulfilled right now because of his writings? Absolutely. Could it be that John himself, who saw this, is allowed to come back as one of the two witnesses? It might. Say, preacher, then who is it? Here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know who it is. I don't know. And I also think that sometimes we've gotten locked into the idea that it has to be two people back that had lived in the past sometime. Reading it, I don't see anywhere where it says it would have to be someone who has already been on the earth. If you see that, show it to me. But I think we've kind of got caught up in that. Now, who is it? I don't know. But I will tell you this, they're going to receive God's protection. They're going to be used for a time, and they're going to be given great power, and they're going to be allowed to be killed. And after they're killed, they're going to be resurrected. They're in the streets of Jerusalem, and God is going to call them up. And then we're going to get down to, and I didn't finish it up, and that's, we'll stop here because I'm over time. But the end of the chapter here, we'll pick up there next week, is the seventh trumpet. Then chapter number 12, very interesting if you want to read ahead, as we are given a little bit of a history overview, and then right back into the last day proceedings, and we'll talk about the Antichrist in chapter number 13. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless, dear God, our time. Thank you for these wonderful, wonderful, mysterious verses and allowing us, dear God, the information that we have. Thank you for the discernment to see what you're doing in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.